From the time you're little, like these kids up here, there's a question that gets asked to you as a little kid. And it's, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? I recently got from my, I guess from Trinity for Christmas, I got a copy of Bill Cosby's little book that is a compilation of kids' responses when he was running his television show, Kids Say the Darndest Things. And he asked one little five-year-old boy what he wanted to be when he grew up, and his answer is, alive. Smart kid. Smart kid. But when you're little, people ask you, what do you want to be when you grow up? And, you know, I want to be a fireman or a princess or whatever that happens to be. And as you get a little older, as you enter into junior high, middle school, into high school, the question changes a little bit to where are you going to go to school when you graduate? Are you going to go to college? What's your plans for after you graduate from high school? People ask you these questions over and over again, and sometimes you know the answer and sometimes you don't. As you get a little older, maybe even into your college years, the questions change a little bit from work to relationships. Things like, you ever going to get married? Is there a man in your life? Is there a woman in your life? Do you think you ever have kids? What are you going to do after you graduate from college? And of course, we do graduate from college, and we get into the workforce, and we work at our jobs or any number of jobs through those middle years of our lives. And as we reach into our 50s maybe and into our 60s, the questions change once more, and it's not going to be who are you going to marry, but what are you going to do when you retire? Of course, many of us are at that position right now, and we say, retire? What is that? It's not even on the calendar. That question, those questions continually come at us at different forms. The questions of, what's your future? Where are you going? What's the plan? If you could have your choice of life, where would you like to be? What would you like to do? Who would you like to be with? For the Christian, for the follower of Jesus Christ, those questions of purpose and plan take on a deeper reality, a deeper meaning. For we attach to it not only those things that we would like to grow up and do, or those people that we would like to be with, but we attach to it also the answers to questions like, what is God's will for my life? Not is it just what Randy wants to do, what's Randy's desirable future, but what is God's desirable future for me? And I don't care if you're in grade school or if you're pushing 90. That question is still valid for us. What is God's will for my life? What is God's desirable plan and future for my life? We have a few in our church family here who have lived long and full lives, blessed lives. I think of people like Hal, and I think of people like Edith Granlin and Linnea Carlson, those who can't get to church anymore because their bodies just won't allow them to do that. But when I visit them, they still are asking this question, what's God's will for my life? And often, you've talked to someone like Edith, she'll say, I don't have the foggiest idea why God hasn't taken me home yet. I am ready. I am desirous. God has blessed me. My husband's already preceded me. I am ready to go. And for some reason, God has not made that call yet. And so Edith will ask, what does God have of me here? It doesn't look like I can do much. And of course, I always personally encourage people like that to pray for me. They got lots of time. So pray for me. Pray for the church. Talk to God for us. But it doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old or somewhere in the middle, we continually ask ourselves that question, what is God's will for my life? What is God's desired future for me? I can remember back in my high school days, and I heard it preached numerous times by youth pastors or camp speakers or maybe even at a graduation, a baccalaureate, this verse from Solomon's writing to his son in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I've heard that preached lots of times, and I've probably preached it lots of times. That verse. Good verses for us. For it tells us if we want to move toward God's desired plan for us, God's desired future for us, it gives us directive of how to do that. But we need to go beyond verses 5 and 6. We need to look in front of them and behind them. For Solomon, in talking to his son, to impart his son, says, I want to tell you what that future is to look like. Or what it could look like, what God's desired future for you looks like. And I want to tell you how you can reach that desired future. So I think today is a good day for you to be here. Because I'm going to answer, or at least God's going to answer for you, what a desired future looks like, what his future for you looks like, and also how you can get there, okay? That's worth the price of a pizza, at least, you know, or the cost of a movie, to hear those things. So, first of all, what does our desired future look like? Well, we find out in the first four verses of Proverbs chapter 3. Listen to God's word. My son, and this would include you daughters as well. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. They will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and of man. Now, God's word gives us a little bit of a picture here of what that desired future looks like. First of all, it's a prolonged life. It's a long life. But notice here that the prolonging of life has to do with more than just the number of days that you live. It has to do with how you live the days that are given you. A life that is full is tied up in the words here. That our lives would be full. He also says that our lives will be one of peace, of security, of well-being. Peace not as the absence of crisis and trouble, but peace and security in the midst of crisis and trouble. A peace that endures, that is strong, even when the world shakes. He says that this desired future is also one of prosperity. Ooh, now we're listening. Prosperity. That's what I want. I want prosperity. I don't want to pop your bubble. But God's picture of prosperity has nothing to do with the size of your home or the number of cars in your garage. It has nothing to do with your stock portfolio. God's prosperity, again, has to do with the fullness of your life. The ancient Hebrew who heard these words realized that prosperity had to do with having what you need. It had nothing to do with the size of your home or your castle. It had nothing to do with the acreage of your land. It had everything to do with you having what you need. Prosperity and contentment were linked for the readers, for the hearers of Solomon. God promises us that peace and that prosperity. That's His desired future for us. His desired future for us is that we would have favor with God and with those around us. What a great place to be in favor with God. Man, if God's on your side, if God's liking you, it doesn't matter who hates you. But we can have favor with God, and we can even have favor with the people around us. And he says we will have a good name. Name for the ancient Hebrew had to do with heritage, had to do with legacy. I was fortunate enough that my brother is 10 years older than I am. So I never had one of his teachers. I never had to know that thing when I walked in the room in the first day of class and they were going through roll call and they would get to K and they go, your brother Richard? Yeah. You know, and they'd mark. You ever had that happen to you, those of you who have brothers and sisters who are closer of age, who would precede you, and their legacy was left for you, and your class, your time with that teacher was just a little tougher because of what your brother or sister had done to that teacher? Don't let it ever be said that teachers don't remember. They do, and they will get payback. I'm sure of it. But God says a desired future is a future with a good name that we leave for our children, a name that is honored. The people hear the name and they remember with favor and honor. And God says that's what a desired future is. A desired future is that which goes beyond your future. When you are no longer here, that what you began in faithfulness continued on. That's the desired future that God has for us. And all of that here, all of that future, as verse 3 tells us, is wrapped up in love and faithfulness that will never leave us, that will wrap itself around us like a cloak, that we will wear like a gorgeous necklace for all to see. That is the future that God wants for us. So the question is, how do we get that future? How do we get to that desired future? Well, Solomon, in his wisdom, leaves that wisdom, that direction for his son in the rest of these verses. Some of the directions for a desirable future. First of all, we need to trust in the Lord, that is God, with all of our heart. We could add with all of our strength and with all of our mind, and lean not on our own understanding. The tendency is when we live life, when we look to the future, when we set our plans and our purpose, we lean only on our understanding. We as high school students, and you're looking toward your future, you're looking at the possibility of job and of school, and you look down the road a little bit, and you say, there is no hope for me to ever get to college, and no hope for me to ever continue on or to get the job I have, because I see all the things around me. I see my situation. I see my grades. I see my family. I see my community, and there's no hope for me. And God says, no, that's leaning on your own understanding. Trust me, God says. Trust me. Give me everything you've got. Trust me with all of your strength, all of your heart, all of your mind. Don't look at things by the world's perspective. Don't limit yourself in that. We limit ourselves by our understanding. We look at the problems. God looks at the potential. We all see all the reasons it won't happen. And God sees all the ways that it can happen for His glory. Trust in the Lord. I love it that it says trust in the Lord. All capital letters in my Bible, which means that this refers to the sovereign of eternity. This is the I am We're not trusting in government. We're not trusting in the church. We're not trusting in our pastor. We're trusting in the creator of the universe. Then it says, acknowledge him. The translation I'm using here, which is the New International Version, says that we, in all of our ways, are to submit to him. Submit. And that has to do with acknowledgement. In the Hebrew mind, to acknowledge something was to believe it. To believe it was to obey it. There was no separation. If they said that they believed in God, that meant that they had to obey him. Hear, O Israel, the great Shema that they would say. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That was their statement of faith. And all of life came under that statement of faith, or at least should. We are to submit to God. If we say that we acknowledge God, who he is and what he does and what he wants, we submit to that. And as we submit to God, then all of our paths are made straight. Note, not easy, straight. Okay? There's a difference. What we're being shown here is that God says, I am going to make a straight path for you so you can see what's coming. Problem with most of us is we're a series of hard rights and hard lefts. And we can't see what's around the corner. And when I can't see what's around the corner, I get scared. Or I come ripping around the corner only to run into a wall. God says, I will make your path straight as you trust me and submit to me. To do what I tell you to do. That's what I want you to do. Then he says, I want you to live a life of wisdom. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. God says, have wisdom. Wisdom is that which is grounded in the fear of the Lord, in reverence of him. Solomon, at the first chapter of Proverbs in verse 7, says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge, of understanding. Now, does that mean we stand and shake before God in utter abject fear? Yeah, I think so. I really do. I think, you know, for a generation now, we have been told, and I've been told this, you know, fearing God means that we revere him. You know, it really doesn't mean be afraid of him. It just means revere him. You know, I've learned something now after all these years. I think I need to be a little bit scared out of my boots about God. He is God. Read Scripture. I encourage you this year, start in Genesis and read through it. And try to tell me that you shouldn't be a little bit afraid of God. I think we should be a lot afraid of God. And that only makes his love for me and for you that much greater. That's what wisdom is. We need to be wise. Now, something happened when we put together your note page, so this is flip-flopped. But the next thing he tells us to do is we need to have holy living. For it says, not only fear the Lord, but also shun evil. We need to run away from unrighteousness. There is a part that we play. It's not just about sitting back and trusting God and asking for wisdom, but it also means that you are to shun evil, turn away from unrighteousness. You are to do justice and mercy and love and kindness. We are to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart unto the Lord. Our lives should be a glorious musical. It would be interesting. But the idea is that we are to run away from evil, shun evil. And for running away from evil, we are to run toward good, pursue righteousness, love and joy and peace. Then we are to, in verse 9, honor God. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruit of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Honoring the Lord with all of your wealth first is where wisdom is gained, where we are shown in real practical form what it is to trust God. See, it's really easy for me to say, I trust the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind, and strength, but I get my checkbook, not God. This is where trust is tested. God tests us in that which, for some reason, is closest to us, which tends to be our wallets. Now, remember, the Hebrews were an agrarian culture. They lived by the things that they planted in the ground or the cattle that they raised. And when you're a farmer or a rancher, when you give the first of your crop away, that is really kind of crazy thinking. Because there's no guarantee that future rain will come or future crop will bud. When you give away the best of your cattle, the newborns without blemish, that's a crazy thing to do because there's no guarantee that your cattle will give birth again. See, it's always good to harvest and store. Keep the best animals for later so that they will have a better probability of reproducing for you more later. And then when your vats are full and your barns are full, then give what's left to God. But see, when we do that, it shows no honor whatsoever. It shows no trust whatsoever. To honor somebody means that I lift them up. I show that they're better. I show that they're first. And God says the best way for you to do that is by giving to me the first of your produce. Trust me, God says. Trust me and see if I will not open the storehouses of heaven and make sure that there is enough in your barns and enough in your vats. Just trust me in that. And then we are to discipline, be under discipline in verses 11 through 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. We discipline our children because we love them, right? Right? Okay. Some of you aren't too sure about that. We discipline our children because we love them. And so that they will not have to be punished. Understand that discipline and punishment are not synonymous. Discipline is what we learn so that we will not be punished. When you're learning to drive, you learn the discipline of stopping at a red light so that you will not be punished by one, either the highway patrol or the car that went through the green light. We discipline ourselves to obey the traffic laws. We discipline ourselves to drive within the speed limit. Amen. Especially on Highway 17. So that we will not receive the punishment of a ticket. Discipline is what we learn so that we will not receive punishment. And if we love our children, we will discipline them so that they will not be punished by life or by us. And God says, I do the same thing for you as a perfect, loving Heavenly Father. And so we need to come under the discipline of God to do what God tells us to do because it is always for our good. And when we do what God tells us to do, we shall not receive the punishment. And lastly, we need to have proper goals. Verses 13. following. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for she, that is wisdom, is more profitable than silver and yields a better return than gold. She is more precious than rubies, and nothing you can desire can compare to her with her. Okay? As long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant, her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her, to those who lay a hold of her, they will be blessed. We need to have proper goals set before us to realize that the best thing, the most desirable future for us is not riches in the bank, but wisdom of God in the heart. If you have God's wisdom living within you by His Spirit, that is worth more than all the gold you could have, or all the silver, or all the rubies. The wisdom of God is the tree of life. That's God's desired future for you. To live a life that is filled with His wisdom so that you may hold on to the tree of life and be blessed. The tree of life, as we read in the book of Revelation, sits in the middle of God's new kingdom. And out of it flows rivers for us. And Solomon is telling his son, there is a desired future for you. And it's in the very presence of God. And it's filled with God's wisdom. And what you need to do, my son, what you need to do, my daughter, is to trust God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him. And He will get you to that tree of life. That's the future for God's people. That's what God desires for us. And how do we get there? It starts by trusting God. It starts by filling our lives with His wisdom. And one practical way we can do that is within His Word. That's why I encourage you at the beginning of this year, this is a good time, if you haven't started it already, a good time to get yourself into a disciplined study and reading of God's Word. Led by the Holy Spirit who dwells within the hearts of the believer to illumine our minds, to open us up to see what God has for us in His Word. Remembering that Jesus is also the Word of God who takes up residency within us by the Spirit of God. He is the wisdom of God. And all of that is available for you. All of that is available for me as I open my life to God and as I spend time in His Word. So here's what you need to do in this new year. If you want to reach that desirable future that God has for you, spend time in God's Word getting to know God. Spend time there alone. Spend time there with God's Spirit. Spend time there with God's people, the church, the body of Christ, who are also seeking that same desirable future, a future that is led by God and His Word. And in doing so, there we find the security, the hope, and the peace that we really desire, that which we really desire in our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the fact that you have a future for us that is filled with hope and peace and security. We thank you that you have a future for us that draws us to and desires for us to reach out and to grab a hold of the tree of life. Lord, there are so many things that just crowd our minds, our hearts. So many directions, so many voices that say, go here and do this and this is the best. And Lord, those are loud voices. Help us to have a deaf ear to that and an open ear to you. Lord, help us to have a desire for your word, that it would be our very bread. That Holy Spirit, you would come and be our very breath. Lord Jesus, that you would be our vision. That which allows us to see and that which is what we see. Lord, we know that you have a future for us in Christ Jesus, in a new heaven and a new earth. And we want to be in that desired future. And so today, again, once more, we say, Lord, we trust you. We trust you. And we acknowledge you. And we will follow you straight away. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen.